The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, one greater than Solomon is here. Jesus' words here, reflecting on a group of people, a group of Gentiles in the Old Testament, is an interesting thing for us to consider this morning. And I'd like to invite you, if you would, to get your Bibles out and let's walk over to Matthew chapter 12 for just a few moments this morning. And consider what it was that Jesus had to say about these two groups, the people of the city of Nineveh and the queen of the south, or as we also referred to that queen, the queen of Sheba. The context of Matthew chapter 12 is given to us is a little further back, but we begin at verse 38 where some of the scribes and Pharisees were talking to Jesus and they answered him saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Now that's an interesting thing. We want to see a sign. It's interesting because in the context of the passage, they just seen a sign. Go back to verse 22, where he just cast out a demon-possessed person. What was the sign of the demon-possessed person being cast out? Well, Jesus elaborates on it, beginning at verse 25 on. He says, if I have the power to cast out demons, then I'm demonstrating I have the power to overcome death itself. It's a very important thing. All of Jesus' miracles had an important point to consider. Whether it was healing people to demonstrate that he had the power of God, or as he had just demonstrated to them, that he had the power over Satan and that his power was not from Satan. For as he said, a house divided against himself cannot stand. So for them to ask for a sign is a little outrageous. And Jesus pointed out to them in the next verse, in verse 39, he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." I'm going to pause there for just a second. That's a pretty profound statement. An evil and adulterous nation seeks after a sign. What is a sign? Well, a miracle, some kind of supernatural demonstration. And Jesus is saying, he's actually saying what he sounds like he's saying, that wanting signs and miracles in order to believe isn't faith. It isn't righteous. It isn't the thing that makes people into believers for God. And he goes on to say, "And no sign will be given to it except for the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so it will be the Son of Man, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, this is a kind of nice transition to the point we just read a moment ago. Who was Jonah? He was the prophet of God that was sent to the Assyrians. Now, it's not unusual that a prophet of God was sent to people other than the people of God. Obadiah went to the Edomites. In fact, many prophets contain prophecies about foreign kings and kingdoms, whether it was Ezekiel or Jeremiah talking about Egyptians or the nations around them, the Babylonians, the Assyrians. Jonah was sent to them. Now, you remember, of course, the story with Jonah and how it was that he didn't want to go and how it was he was swallowed by the fish. And 3 days and three nights, the Word of God describes him being there. And Jesus says that's like the Son of Man. But then he goes on to say that it is the men of Nineveh that will rise up in judgment. He says they'll rise up with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Noah. What do they need to believe? Well, same thing that was in verse 42. The queen of the south rises up in the judgment with this generation and will condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, one greater than Solomon is here. We oftentimes consider the importance of what Jesus is saying in regards to concepts like miracles why do we want miracles? Why do we need to see miracles to believe? And Jesus is absolutely, as I said, exactly what it sounds like, saying that that's not the thing people need to believe. You can go back and look at the story of Lazarus and the rich man and how the rich man wanted a dead man sent back to warn his family. And Abraham, speaking to him, said that even if a dead man comes back to life to warn others, if they don't listen to the word of God, they wouldn't even heed that. Because the Bible often tells us the Word of God is the preeminent message of God. God was saying to these people that they were going to be condemned on the judgment. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing to think about what it means to have judgment. Of course, we think of this term several different ways. On the judgment is the day of judgment. The New Testament describes a day, describes it different ways. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it describes it as the day of resurrection, the day where all men, good and evil, are raised up from the dead. That's one of the core concepts of Christ. Hebrews chapter 6 verses 1 and 2 lays out the principal doctrines or the principal foundations of Christ, of being a Christian, and the resurrection of the dead is a part of that. And so Jesus is, of course, speaking of that day of resurrection, which is also the day of judgment, the Word of God tells us. Jesus would reveal that himself as he described a day that would come like a thief in the night, a day where all men would be raised, and he would judge men. Matthew chapter 25, he goes into an elaboration of what that judgment would be like. It's the day of the end of the world. 2 Peter chapter 3 describes how all things will be consumed and destroyed. The very elements of the creation will be consumed. All of that happens on the same day. And on that day, the people of ancient times are raised up, and Jesus is saying that these people, a queen of the ancient past, a group of people from a city long since gone, will rise up and they will have a judgment worth considering. What do you know about the Queen of the South? You know, it might be worth it for a moment if we step back to the Old Testament and take a look at the life of this queen in 1 Kings chapter 10. We also find it in the Chronicles as well. But in 1 Kings chapter 10, we read about this Queen of the South. Turn back there if you would, just for a second. It is, of course, as you've already seen, in the time of Solomon, the son of David, the last of the kings that would rule over the United Kingdom of Israel. And in chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "Now when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions." I find that interesting. It doesn't say she came to, you know, to glory in his wisdom. She came to put him to the test. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, with very much gold, precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, their apparel, his cup bearers, his entryway by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She said to the king, "It's a true report that I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are those your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, sitting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." So then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, precious stones. There never again came such an abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. You know, they're not even sure exactly where Sheba is. Is it somewhere in Africa? Is it somewhere in the southern Saudi Arabia Peninsula? Just not really sure where it is. But it represents a land very far away. And this queen came to Solomon. But did you notice the spirit she came with? It wasn't, as I said, just to follow that out of. She came to put him to the test. I've always liked verse 5. It says, after she put him to the test, it says, there was no more spirit in her. Some translations of Hawk, a spirit to resist in her. She didn't come because she believed. She came because she questioned. She came because maybe she didn't really quite believe. And so she determined to find out whether the things that she had heard were true or not. Now, when she put Solomon to the test, she found that it was true. And she accepted that for whatever her original thinking was, she was in the wrong. Exactly how wrong, it's not entirely clear, but the point is, she accepted that this man had the wisdom of God. And she walked away with that understanding. With that thought in mind, let's jump over now to the people of Nineveh in the book of Jonah. Go a little further in your Old Testament into those minor prophets. Jonah is, of course, that prophet that we mentioned a moment ago, swallowed by the great fish. But the story of Jonah continues in Jonah chapter 3, where we read that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. First time, he didn't want to do it, hence his experience. The second time, God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Now, let's give a little context here. Nineveh, one of the capitals of the empire of the Assyrians. The Assyrians are not kind, generous people, we would say. Indeed, within just a few generations, the Assyrians would come in and utterly destroy the people of Israel, would massacre a countless number of them and carry them away, never to be heard from again. It really is going into the seed of the enemy, the place where your enemy lies whenever Jonah is called to go to Nineveh. Imagine the worst enemies of our country, and God says, "I want you to go to them and tell them what I'm going to do." I get why Jonah didn't want to go. But Jonah goes this time, and Nineveh is an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. He cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And that was all he said. I find this to be one of the most remarkable prophecies as far as God sending a prophet that there is, because it was so minimal. He doesn't go into why. He doesn't say what to do about it. He just says 40 days from now and this city is over. Period. Well, what would you do with that message? And here's what's interesting. The people of Nineveh, goes on to say, believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word of word came to the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and satin ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, everyone turn from his evil way and from violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" God saw their works. We're told there in verse 10 that they turned away from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. He did not do it. Here you have a group of people that are on God's list, his bad list, his list of people that are about to be destroyed. And what's remarkable about what happens is that the message wasn't one of repentance. The message was one of judgment. The message was, you're about to be judged. And the people discerning this said, let's repent and maybe God might forgive us. I don't know that there's ever been a story of repentance in the Bible where so many people repented with such a sliver, such a small hope that they might be forgiven. Because that wasn't part of the message. They instead inferred that it was a God who might be merciful to them that they might change. And it worked, right? That's the remarkable thing, is that God heard them and God relented and they were saved. On the day of judgment, Jesus is saying, these people will rise up with us. That was one of the things that caught me when I was reading this passage. They rise up with us. At first I thought it had said rise up against us, but no, they'd rise up with us. They'd be right there on my right side. Maybe there's the Queen of Sheba on my left side. Those people of Nineveh, maybe the king, maybe some of those people there, and they rise up. And Jesus says they're going to rise up and they're going to bring a judgment against us. Let's think about what that might be like. Here is that Queen of Sheba over here. And that Queen of Sheba looks at us and says, you know, let me tell you, I traveled halfway around the world with everything I have. I committed myself, all that I had, so that I could hear wisdom from God. I was desperate to have it. So I did whatever it took to find it. And I wasn't a believer. So I put it to the test. I formulated questions that I could discern whether or not this was really the wisdom of God or not. And when that test was finished, I accepted what it had to say. I believed. I understood what God's will was. Now, how is this an accusation against you and I? Because you and I have wisdom greater than Solomon before us. As Jesus said, one that is greater than Solomon is here. And Jesus has given us through his apostles, his disciples, his word. Here is the greatest wisdom we have. What do we do with it? She traveled halfway around the world. She brought all of her wealth. Look how much money she gave him. If your Bibles have footnotes that tell you how much money that was, you'll realize 120 talents of gold is enormous. It's a fortune. In fact, the Bible says nothing like that had ever happened. Because that's what wisdom was worth to her. What's it worth to you? What will you pay for the knowledge of God? It's remarkable to think that we live in a world where just about everybody has in their hands wisdom greater than Solomon's. By the way, including the wisdom of Solomon. That's just one of the many things here. And yet, how much do we actually delve into this? What are we actually doing with this? And whenever we sit down and we see what God has to say and we see things that we're putting it to the test. And by the way, what's the test of the Word of God? It's to test yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Test yourself. Examine yourself. To see whether or not you're of the faith, he says. We open the Word of God and we look at it. And in James chapter 1, he says it's like a mirror. You look at it and you try to see yourself and discern what you're, where you're at with this. And for many of us, we see something we don't like, we just keep going. Think the Queen of Sheba saw things she didn't like? Probably, because as I said, she had a spirit to resist until all of her questions were answered. And then she said, this is the truth. I accept it. And here she stands on the judgment with you and I, and she looks at us and says, you had something more than I did. Did you do with it what I did with it? Did you surrender to it? Did you chase after knowing God? Or was it just there? Was it just something that, you know, you maybe once a week you'd get out when the preacher in the pulpit said, turn to this book, that might be it. That might be the extent of your pursuit of that wisdom. And then when you saw something you didn't like, something that maybe didn't correspond with what you thought, did you put it to the test? You know, notice I'm not saying, did you accept it? The Berean attitude of Acts 17 says we put all things to the test. 1 Thessalonians 5, test all things. Accept what is good, reject what is evil. We understand what the Word of God expects of us. Did you? When you came to those things that you realized weren't in line with what you live or do or believe, did you say, you know what, I'm going to find out more about this? Or did you just say, I'm closing it up? If we close it up, on the day of judgment, the Queen of Sheba will be the one to point a finger at us and say they are guilty of not having loved the knowledge of God. We refuse to understand she is our judge. And what of the people of Nineveh? Pretend that they stand on our other side on the day of judgment. Those people who were enemies of God. But we all understand all of us are enemies of God, right? Romans chapter 5 tells us that that there's an enmity between God and man. Isaiah 59, our sins have separated us from God. So the people of Nineveh aren't so special, really. But what would their accusation be like? They heard they were wrong. They didn't hear what they needed to do to be right. They didn't hear the glorious messages of the gospel. They only heard that they were on the wrong side of things with God. That's it. And their repentance then came with a blind hope that just the appealing to the very nature of God that they might be right. It's an important thing for us to consider. Maybe in a few weeks we'd come back and talk a little bit about the nature of God and things that we learn just by discerning who God is in nature. One of the great things we discern about God in nature is that He's constant, He's consistent. His rules don't change. His truth isn't abstract. That's a terrible thing that people think today. Well, truth is abstract. And yet the God that they believe that about is the same God who created the heavens and the earth, who created a nature that is so consistent that, well, we can predict what time the sun rises. July 15th of 2021. Because His rules, His laws of creation, aren't subject to what we think they ought to be. So here are the people of Nineveh, and they find out we're not right with God. And they say, let's do whatever we can to be right. And they'll look at us and they'll say, you know what? We didn't even have what you have. You've got a promise that God tells you if you repent, and He tells you what you need to do to be saved. He says, they would look at us and they'd say, you knew what you needed to do. You knew how you needed to do it. You knew what He expected of you. We didn't. We just did whatever we could. And perhaps their accusation isn't so different than the queen's, who points at us for not wanting to know what God thinks, when they would point at us and they would say, you don't want to do what God thinks. Is that the judgment they give us? You know, when I was thinking about these things, I realized this really is all summed up in two of Jesus's very short parables. In Matthew chapter 13, I'll just throw these up for you to consider. Jesus gave us a couple of parables. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. I've told you many times I love that parable, just because I just think it's a neat idea. But I also see how marvelous it fits into the concept of the gospel. And then he tells a parallel parable, an attached parable, a parable that fits rightness like next to it perfectly. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And I realized this is the story of the people of Nineveh. This is the story of the Queen of Sheba. You see, the people of Nineveh, they're the ones that found the treasure in a field. It wasn't that they were looking for the truth. The truth, they were fortunate enough, they got to hear it. And while they didn't exactly know or have the knowledge of everything about it, they knew they wanted it and they were prepared to do whatever it took to get it. The Queen of Sheba, she was looking for it. When she heard where it was, she went forth to see if it was everything it was. And when she found out it was, she was willing to give all that she had to have it. This is why these people will be in the kingdom, are in the kingdom, and on the day of judgment have a hope of eternal life because they grasped the concepts of the kingdom of heaven. Those parables are for us, right? Some of us are lucky enough to one day have found the truth. You're lucky enough to have come across and stumbled the idea of what it is to know God. One day you had held the Bible in your hand and some part of you said, you know what, here's something from the Creator of heaven, and it's something for me. You're like the people in Nineveh, maybe. You just happened to stumble onto it. You happen to have maybe had godly family that brought you to it. Maybe you had godly friends that drove you that brought these things to you. But whatever it was, circumstances, and I can't help but to believe it must always be providential. But the circumstances arose that in that moment you found the truth. People in Nineveh in that moment found the truth, and they realized they desperately needed it and would do whatever it took. Queen of Sheba, she knew that there was truth, and she said, I'm going to find it. And she sought out after it and made a great journey for it. She's the one who knows truth is and says, I'll find it. And that's some of us too. Some of us who say, you know what, I know there must be truth. I'm going to go look for it. I'm going to find it. But let's just say this, whether it's that we seek or we find, whether we were out looking for it or we stumbled over it, whatever it might be, when we find the truth, that queen, those people, tell us, do something with it. Accept it. Accept the idea that truth is more than you. That you're not truth, and what you believe is not truth. The Word is truth. John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is truth. The word is the truth. What you believe, if it's not truth, is not truth. That's what these people rise up on that day. So think about it for yourself for a second. Every one of you, consider, look within yourself and ask yourself, where are you with the evidence to believe? Whether it's, you know, for the first time to know what you needed to do to be saved, or whether it's the 10,000th thing I found in the Bible that I've realized, you know what, I need to change my perspective because here's something true and I'm not doing it. I'm not walking it. I'm not allowing it to be a part of my life. The evidence is right there in front of us. Do you want to know it? Do you seek after it? Would you accept it when it comes? And are you prepared to change, whatever that cost may be? On the day of judgment, those people rise up with us. And they might embrace us to say, I'm so glad you found the truth like I did. You knew what you had found. You were looking for it. And you were willing to commit everything to it. Maybe they'll embrace us and say, you know, I'm so glad that whenever the truth showed up one day and you realized what it was, that it struck you to the core and you were terrified that you were wrong, and you said, I'll do anything I can to have the mercy of God. If that's the case, then it will be a marvelous day to stand with those. But maybe it'll be terrible. Maybe those will rise up and point at us and say, you know what, you had the truth. Why didn't you believe it? Why didn't you accept it? Why didn't you at least challenge it? The Queen of Sheba might point and say, "Why, if you didn't believe it to be true, why didn't you at least try to find out what was the truth? Why didn't you put it to the test?" Those people of Nineveh will say, if you knew God's wrath and God's judgment was coming for all men, why didn't you say to yourself, I'll do whatever it takes not to receive it? And you need to decide, where am I going to stand on that day? Let's take a second. Let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Holy Father, we're so very grateful for a few minutes of time that we can gather together this morning as a body. We pray, Father, that all that we do is right in your sight. Father, we understand your truth is separate from us. It is absolute, it's unchanging, it's not subject to our opinions or our interpretation. For your word tells us that no word of prophecy of the scriptures is for any personal interpretation. Father, we understand the truth is absolute, and we have to conform ourselves to the truth. Father, a lot of times it's difficult because we have minds and preconceived notions, and we pray, Father, that you'll help us to overcome these things. Father, a new week is before us. There's a terrible sickness in our land, Father. We pray that you might be merciful and kind. We also pray, though, Father, that men might turn to you, that they might see that they have such little control over things in this world, and that we have a desperate desire to be with the one who does have control over all things. Help us to trust in you above all. Father, give us opportunity in this week to search your word, to find the things that don't sit well with us, and to challenge ourselves to be people who say we will look deeply and intently into the truth, like a mirror, and find out what it is we need to change. Father, we fear your day of wrath. We desire desperately not to be on the wrong side on the day of judgment. So please forgive us of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So every time we're together, we take a couple of moments and we just say that the truth of God tells us today what a person must do to be saved. That was what Jesus was elaborating on when he was saying these things, what the people then needed to hear, and what has not changed since that time. When Jesus arose from the grave, he sent his apostles out to preach the gospel to all creation and to tell men what they needed to do to be saved. And we find throughout the New Testament that plan again and again and again. First of all, people had to hear the word of God and believe it. Remember, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. They had to confess that faith. We see examples like the Ethiopian eunuch and others that confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. The Bible says we must confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We have to turn away from sin. Well, we saw a great example of repentance with the people of Nineveh who saw their shame, who were sorrowful for it, and who ceased in that action. That is what it means to repent. We have to be baptized. Jesus' first command, Mark 16 and verse 16, says that he that believes and is baptized will be saved. We have to stay faithful to God. Of all these things, this is the most substantial and life-committing point, that we dedicate ourselves to living by the truth. Something that's not always easy. But we dedicate ourselves to that constant pursuit. Every time we're together, we offer the invitation of Christ. Somebody hasn't done these things, I'd like to talk to you about it, maybe. But to those of us who have, one of the important things the body of Christ, the church, is meant to do is to lift each other up. Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens. Fulfill the law of Christ. Pray for one another. Love one another. The things that we do to edify and encourage one another, to admonish one another. Oftentimes those are things that we don't do unless we know they're needed. Maybe there's some need that we have this morning. Somebody needs some prayers or encouragement. We'd like to take our time to do that. We desperately want to do that for one another. So, of course, you can always visit with any of us after services. But maybe you want to do something right now. And if that's so, that's perfectly fine. You can come up and visit with me while we stand and we sing this song.